Great and worthy of our praise, and it is good to sing praises to Him together. Has someone ever been a really good friend to you when you needed it? Try to think of someone right now. Have you got someone in mind? Someone who has helped you through a very difficult time? Now, to make sure that you are paying attention and tracking with me, I want you to stand up and share that. Welcome somebody around you, and then share the person you're thinking of. Don't give them the why. We don't have time for that. Just say, it's this person who helped me through a very difficult time, or it's this person who was a good friend for me when I needed it, or something like that. But no more than their name and hi, welcome to Cloverdale Baptist Church. We're glad you're here. So go ahead and stand up and do that. Find someone around you, someone who's been a good friend, and then no more than that, you need to sit down because... Now, the only concern I have with all of you is that you didn't share enough about your friends. You know, if you have a good friend, you should share more. It is good to remember those who have been good to us. And as we have been studying the book of Mark, we have seen that Jesus delighted in those who were good friends. We, in the last time we were in the book of Mark, which is a long time ago, saw that Jesus blessed those who brought their friend to Him. We saw the man who was paralyzed from birth and the judgment that others gave him, and then his friends who took him to the roof of the house, and his good friends, they lowered him down. And one of the statements we made there, a pastor said, "You show me your friends and I will show you your future." Then we mentioned Psalm 1, which seems to agree with that. In fact, it says if we hang out with people who are negative, with people who are full of sin, then we become people who might struggle with those same things. And in fact, if we studied friendship, we would find that if we hang out with those who are sinners and we stand up for Christ and for what He desires, quite often they will reject us and they will move away from us. And so we talked about how to be good friends, bringing people to Jesus, and how to choose good friends. Now, here's the problem with what the Word taught in that passage. When I say the problem with what the Word taught, understand, I mean in context and to see how Jesus answers that problem. But if we just are friends with those who agree with us, if we're just friends with those who are pulling us towards Jesus, then the church can become a fortress rather than a missional center for reaching people for Jesus here and around the world. If we're just friends with those who will help us conform more and more to the image of Jesus, what about those who need Jesus? What about the mission field that is white, ready for harvest? What about those who are in countries that are closed, or even hearts that are closed in our own country? Is it okay to be a friend of sinners? And I love what Mark does in his book, and if you have your Bibles here, and I hope that you do, if you'd open them with me to Mark chapter 2, because what Mark does is he not only shows us this quality friendship between these men who bring their friend to Jesus and open up the roof and make a mess of things, but find in that mess forgiveness, he then turns and addresses those who are religious, those with a fortress mentality. Well, really, they address him, but he interacts with them and he shows them or displays to them this story of those whom he loves. I've entitled the message this morning, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And we will notice that in the friendship that Jesus has with those who are sinners, and this morning we will see one wicked sinner rejected by his society as a traitor, we will notice that they conform to him. He does not conform to them. But we will also notice that the religious around condemn him because of who he is hanging out with. And I think probably in our culture, we will find that as well. When you are being missional for the glory of God, when you are pursuing people and being a friend of sinners, there are those with a fortress mentality who will condemn you. And Jesus' response is very helpful. Jesus' mission is very helpful. So what I want us to do is to look at this story and to try to understand personally our own calling and then the catastrophe that happens in that calling if we don't follow it through in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus. We want to avoid the extremes. We want to be in the world, but not of the world, as Jesus prayed for us in John 17. We want to be a people who are like Jesus, but also in the world, impacting others so that they can be conformed to Jesus. And the most perfect picture of this in the entire Bible is Jesus himself. So Mark chapter 2, we will pick up the story in verse 13 and see how Jesus will teach this to us. I want to read verses 13 to 17. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. You can imagine this. They're all being drawn to him. We'll find out later that the whole area, the whole region is being drawn to him. So these are probably thousands of people, certainly crowding him. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. Understand, you had to go by these certain places in commerce. This would have been a fairly wealthy one. And he walks by and he sees this tax collector. And you go, well, it's not that big a deal. We don't like to pay taxes, but we know we have to. And in our society, they do some good anyway. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. It's a lot more extreme than we just read it here when we understand the context, which we will seek to do. And as he reclined at a table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Or if we wanted to word it another way, I came not to be the friend of the religious, but of those who need me. Now this morning, as we walk through this passage, there are so many incredibly profound, I believe, life-changing things that I would like us to walk through it in a way that we can understand what is going on, but also be convicted by the story that Jesus is living in front of us as he's influencing them to become his fully devoted followers. The first place I want to stop is something I've entitled The Called. What we see here is this man who was called is given to us not only by name, and by the way, we'll see his name shift as Mark develops his story. We don't really know why, but the Levi here is the Matthew later, and so it's the one we believe wrote the book of Matthew, and that is extremely profound for me personally, and maybe for you if the book of Matthew has impacted your life. But here's how he's described to us here. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Who is this Levi guy? I think, again, this fuss that is being made over Levi might be hard for us to understand. Again, you will see him described by the other books, the other gospels, as Matthew. In fact, in all of the lists of the disciples, he's called Matthew. I wonder out loud if it wasn't to avoid perhaps those who would condemn him for being a tax collector, or maybe it was as Jesus did with Peter and others, a name that Jesus gave him. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. So I don't want to spend a lot of time on that other than to understand what it does tell us. He was a tax collector. He was standing by a tax booth, and for those who were Jewish, for those who loved the God of the Jews, or even loosely were connected with the nation of Israel, the tax collector was a traitor. So what the Romans did, and I think this was relatively smart, although also cruel, is they would put up certain sections of the nations they conquered for tax bidding, the right that you would then have as someone to put taxes on people. So you would make your bid and others would make their bid. And if you won, what you would have is the Roman army backing you and the right to take money from your people. And you would give what you bid to the Romans, and then anything that you collected above that you could keep. And so you probably know what would happen. These people would make their bid, they would get their bid, and then when these brothers and sisters would come by, they would make sure they had enough for the Romans and then more than enough for themselves as well. And I can imagine and have read that as they would walk by and get their tax, they would have the rattling of the swords of the Romans behind them. And because of this, they were hated, despised. Traitors that perhaps if they could have, they would kill. Certainly not someone anyone with any respectability would eat with. And for Jesus to pick a tax collector to be among his followers was unthinkable. Really bizarre. He would be known well. This was a busy spot. He would be hated fully. This was a spot where really he was stealing from people. Levi's incredible, not only because of where he was called from, this traitor position, but where he was called to. I mentioned that he probably wrote the book of Matthew. That's what most scholars believe. What's incredibly profound to me about this is this tax collector is someone who has changed my life. 2,000 or so years later, I was reading the book of Matthew, and as I was getting into Matthew chapter 7, I came across a statement that Matthew recorded that Jesus made. He said something like this: many of you will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all these religious works in your name?" And I will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And I read that as someone who had grown up in the church, and I thought, am I one of those that Jesus doesn't know? And am I one of those who's religious and a pretty good religious kid? I was a Mennonite and a good Mennonite. And if you would have asked me, was I saved? I would have told you, yes, of course I'm saved. But as I read the words of Matthew, inspired by the Spirit, quoting Jesus, I came to the realization that I was in religion, not relationship, and I kept reading, and there was this amazing story that changed my life, and I got to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And Matthew, Levi, this tax collector, changed my life. Well, Jesus used him to change my life. God sometimes calls the least likely to do his bidding. Have you ever noticed that? Tax collectors, those who persecute the church and are trying to kill his followers, shepherd boys who are forgotten in the fields by their own fathers. Well, the great prophet comes and tries to find the next king. And the amazing thing about this is if we would follow the pattern of God throughout history, we discover that God even uses people like you and me. Calls us broken and hurting and sometimes full of despair, and helps us to know him and then changes us and we become his. And I know in this place, because even this week as I've interacted with some of you, there are all sorts of different kinds of people here. Those like me who were raised religious, raised in the church. Those who were raised in the world. My upbringing, very good. Some of your upbringings, not so good. Some full of brokenness, drugs, alcohol, despair. But the amazing thing that we're going to discover today is that all of us, unless we realize how broken we are, how sick, Jesus' words, we are, we will end up more like the Pharisees than Levi. Here's the called. And it's always this way in Christianity. We see how short we fall. We see him who is calling us. And we trust in him, and he takes us and changes us and uses us. Levi is a great model of the gospel. Not only do we see the called one here, Levi, we actually see the call. Now this call changes sometimes as you study your Bible, but here we see the call that was given to this man, and from it we can learn so much. Partly because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so it's there to teach us how to call or how our call will look. It's not meant to be the same call all of the time, but certainly we can understand from this how Jesus moved and interacted with sinners and changed their lives. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." That's a pretty brief call. "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Okay, get this picture in our minds again so that we understand what is going on. Here's the traitor with the Roman soldiers around him, sitting at his booth, his money on one side, the Roman guards on the other. He's there to rip you off. He's there to steal from you. And as Jesus walks by and the crowds are gathering around, Jesus sees him and notices him and says to him, "Follow me." Now this is huge. He's saying in this culture and in our culture, when we receive this call, come and be a learner. Come and be a disciple. Come and be a follower of me. Your life is going to change. Give up everything you have and turn and come after me. Remember Mark 1:15, we said that's a summary of the entire message of Jesus. This message of repentance and faith. Here's the call, follow me. Here's the response. And he got up and he followed. He got up and he left everything behind. Again, remember, he's bid on this. He's responsible to the Roman government. He's got the, well, at least one of the most wealthy positions in the entire nation. And he gets up. And he follows Jesus. He leaves it all behind. It's amazing. And lest we think this call to leave all and live for Jesus was just in this day, Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, anyone's pretty all-inclusive. None of us can escape the anyone of Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, he must. Now, this is non-optional. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In fact, this pattern of the call of Jesus on the life of those who would be authentic followers is fairly consistent. Later on in Mark chapter 10, we're going to run into someone we've come to know as the rich young ruler. Someone like Levi, although religious, like Levi in terms of his wealth. Unlike Levi in terms of this man was religious and a good man. He even thought he kept all of the commandments. And Jesus said, now you need to turn your back on all of that living, all of that way of life, and follow me. And the Bible tells us the man was sad because he had much wealth and he didn't follow Jesus. And I wonder sometimes if we're not more like the man of Mark 10 rather than the man of Mark 2. Religious. Obedient, at least on our terms. But not radically sold out. Not willing to leave all to follow Jesus. Here's the call. Repent and believe. Repent means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of values. Here's the call of the gospel to understand that we're sinners and sin is wretched. This is so clear. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. If you ever just want a quick summary of the gospel, we're so wretched and the wrath of God is poured out on those who are wretched, but the wealth of grace just explodes into that. In fact, in Ephesians 2, verse 7, it tells us that for the rest of eternity, we are going to be trophies of grace. And so we're going to walk in there and we're going to say, hey, Rob, good to see you. Man, I can't believe you made it in. God is so gracious to let someone like you in here. And I'm going to smile and nod and say right back at you. And then we're going to glorify the living God for his grace. Jesus is a friend of sinners, and I so praise him for that. Because I'm one of them. And the call he places here on our lives is to turn and follow him, to turn and treasure him, to turn and leave everything behind that we used to get satisfaction in and obey all that he has commanded. It's not partial. It's not minimalistic. And again, I think so difficult because the demonic realm, C.S. Lewis has a little book where he pretends he's two demons interacting back and forth. An older demon training a younger demon on how to deceive Christians. Screwtape Letters is the name of the book. And one of the things he says there is, listen, if people are going to get religion, and again, he's dealing with a much more religious Britain in his time, but certainly I think it fits for us. If people are going to get religion, give them a little bit of religion. In essence, enough to inoculate them, but not radically transform them. Give them religion, but not Jesus. And here Jesus comes in and he explodes into this situation. A man who wants Jesus, who is a wicked, traitor, sinner, and he gives up all of that to follow Jesus. And then those who damn Jesus for this. Mickey Cohen, there's a movie made about him just recently. I have no idea what it is called or even what quality it is. But I know Mickey Cohen more for Billy Graham's story of him. He's a famous gangster. And Mickey Cohen, as he was this famous gangster killer, incredibly entertaining life if you enjoy the gangster type of living, decided that he needed something more and asked if he could see Billy Graham and saw him preach and then met him personally, and he gave his life to Jesus. But nothing changed. He kept on living, kept on being a gangster, kept on doing gangster type of things. And finally, he was asked, what's the deal, Mickey? And he responded, well, I've looked at Christians and I see Christian bankers and Christian lawyers and Christian businessmen and Christian ditch diggers. Why not a Christian gangster? Now, for us, that's pretty extreme. And we would say to Mickey, Mickey, if you're a Christian gangster, if Jesus hasn't so impacted your life through his call on your life, then you don't even know him. And yet Mickey could respond, yeah, but what about the banker and the lawyer and the businessman and the, you fill in the blank. So what Levi is teaching us is that Jesus calls sinners, traitors to follow him. And the call includes leaving everything behind, or if we want to use Mark 1:15 language, it involves repenting and believing, turning and following, leaving behind a life of sin, embracing a life of obedience. And when we give up all, we find treasure in him. I think my favorite parable is just a short one in Matthew chapter 13, where a man is going looking for a treasure. You remember, he's not looking. He's walking through a field. This is the picture. And he kind of kicks a treasure. And he goes and he sells everything he has to buy that field so he will gain that treasure. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on the story. It's an amazing story. It's a great parable. What I want us to notice is the Bible tells us, in his joy. In other words, he gave up everything because he knew what he was gaining was so much more than what he was giving up. Would you, if I asked you to empty your wallet to me today, and some of you that would be more difficult than others because they're heavier, I understand that. But if I said to you, will you empty your wallet? And if you do, you can have this bank account. It's not my bank account. You wouldn't want that. But you can have this bank account, and it's got $6 billion in it. You can spend it however you want. How many of you would give me everything in your wallet? Now, those around you that saw you put up your hands, I'll see you afterwards. See, that's how it is in Christianity. This call is to give all, but it's not just to give, it's to gain. And so Levi, the traitor, becomes Matthew, the disciple, and has had a part of shaping eternity and my life and our church. It's amazing. I want us to notice, thirdly, the catastrophe, I've called it. It's the response of those around Jesus. Part of the crowd, they were the scribes of the Pharisees, his select group. So the Pharisees were a very small group, very religious. The scribes were a part of that group. So you will see usually in the Bible there's three kinds of people that oppose Jesus. There's the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. The scribes, we think, and certainly in this case it tells us, were a subset of the Pharisees, very religious, but also very educated. So that they're the ones that were copying out the Bible, copying out the rules, making sure that as the Pharisees were carrying those out and making sure everyone else was carrying those out, that it was done perfectly, exactly how it was supposed to be done. And they're noticing Jesus doing this, and they know that's not how it's supposed to be done in religious circles. And so, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why would he do this? Doesn't he know better? Why isn't he hanging out with us, the religious, the good, the ones that don't need this forgiveness stuff that he's talking about? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, But those who are sick, I came not to call righteous, but sinners. Here is the heartbreaking thing about this story. By the way, you'll see in a number of the other stories that Jesus tells, the parable of the Good Samaritan, we often focus on that lost son and we miss the older brother who is also a lost son. In this case, it's so clear. You have this wicked tax collector who in faith turns to Jesus and follows him. And then you have these scribes of the Pharisees condemning him. And Jesus turns to them and in a harsh way, I think, as they would have understood it, says to them, listen, I've come to heal those who know they are sick. I think what they would have heard, and we'll see that later as they respond to him so negatively, is, you guys need me too. You're sick too. You just don't realize it in your arrogance. It's the first time we hear the word disciple used in the book of Mark, and it's helpful to us. These are people who are going to follow Jesus. So understand, Jesus doesn't just hang out with sinners and they don't change. Jesus goes into the lives of sinners and changes them. And really this becomes a pattern of his life that we see over and over again, whether it's prostitutes or thieves on the cross or fishermen or zealots or tax collectors or those who grew up in Christian homes or those who didn't. He calls those who need him desperately and realize their need for him because of the brokenness of their lives. And when he does this, there will be those around who say, how could a wicked sinner like that make it in? I'm better than them. This call of Jesus on their lives, they didn't live the right religious life, or they weren't a part of the right kind of denomination, or they don't know what I know. And we need to say to those people, with Jesus, he came to call sinners. And that encompasses everyone, but here the catastrophe is there's some that don't realize it. And our heartache, our prayer is that we would realize that personally, but also then as we share the gospel with others, others would realize that as well. And sometimes the religious are the hardest to reach with the gospel. Remember the prodigal son. The prodigal son, he understands. He's eating with the pigs, and eating what they eat is so vile for the Jew, vile for us too, but even worse for them. And so he comes home and he says, Father, I don't deserve anything. I'm a wicked sinner. I'm empty. I'm nothing. And he's restored, and they kill the fatted calf and they throw the party, and the older brother comes in disdain and says, haven't you realized how good I am? And the picture is this loving, forgiving God who's trying to forgive those who need him desperately, and it includes an older brother and a younger brother. And I wonder sometimes if we've been raised in the church, if we don't slip into the scribes of the Pharisees' mistake. You know, Jesus is kind of lucky to have me because I was raised in a pretty good home. You know, he's kind of lucky to have me because I do a lot of things for him. You know, he's kind of lucky to have me because some of the other people in this church are pretty wicked. Oh, they were wicked. And I think this story explodes the myth of healthy, implodes the self-righteous, and calls us all to be transformed by his grace for his glory. To follow him, to become like him, to realize our own brokenness, and then enjoy to be a part of his changing of others' lives. It wasn't that Levi stayed. Levi changed. This Levi changed my life. God doesn't call us and leave us. He calls us and changes us. So how do we apply this to our lives? I have three implications. I do believe, as the Word of God is read and preached, that the Holy Spirit is at work. And so I will assume that we've already been applying this to our lives. But I want three specific things, just in case you want some hooks to kind of drive your own implications on. Here's the three that I would like to give you. The first is, when we see the Jesus of the Bible, let's remember that Jesus is a friend of sinners, and I long to be his friend. And how do I do that? I acknowledge my own need. Even after I've come to know him, I acknowledge that I fall short of his glory, that my very best is as filthy rags, that I so desperately need him, and that I can have that need met in Jesus. I think one of the great tragedies of the North American church is that we can get caught up in a It's a gentle religion where you walk the aisle or you say the prayer and that's good enough to save you, but you leave out this leaving of all and following Jesus. And so this is a wake-up call to us. Do I know Jesus personally? Have I responded to the gospel? Has he impacted me? Am I in a relationship with him? One who is sick, who has found the doctor. One who is sick, who has found wholeness and now is turning around and saying, use my life to impact others. That's implication number two. Am I helping others know Jesus? Those in the church and those outside of the church. Am I helping others know Jesus? Am I a friend of sinners the way Jesus was a friend of sinners? Not to titillate my flesh, but to bring the Father glory. Not so that I don't feel alone or left out or rejected by those in my workplace or school, but so that I can show them how great the love of the Father is. Am I accomplishing the mission of Jesus? Oh, that we would do this. See, when Jesus saw Levi, he didn't just see a tax collector. Oh, he saw a tax collector, but he saw what this man could become. He looked at Levi and he saw Matthew. He saw a man who would make a difference in the lives of people for thousands of years. I love some of the sermon illustrations that come out of history, and one is the story of a marble block that was cut out and given to a great sculptor in Florence, Italy. And it came from the famous marble quarries of Carrara, and it was known to be one of the best places to get marble, and it was brought to this sculptor. Donatello was his name, and when he saw it, he disdained it. He said, I can't use this marble block. Bring me another. This one has flaws. I don't want this one. This one, if we're going to use Christianese, this one is a sinner. And so he rejected the marble block. One day another sculptor saw it in the rejected pile, but as he examined it, there rose in his mind something of immense beauty, and so he said, I want to sculpt it. They said, fine, it's garbage anyway. And for 2 years, he worked incredibly hard on this flawed piece of marble. And when he finished, no one had seen it. He had done it in private. When he finished, it was covered, and all sorts of other very, very famous men gathered around, sculptors and artists. Leonardo da Vinci was there. Botticelli was there. Pietro Perugino was there. Tom Brady was there. I don't know, lots of people that were great. And when he unveiled it, the statue was met with these gasps of awe. Anyone know what the statue was of? Michelangelo's David. And I think when God sees us, he doesn't just go over our flaws. Definitely not. But he sees what we could be, and I think he calls us to see others as they could be and then minister to them in such a way. I love, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, so we no longer see others as we once did. We see them rather in the context of sharing the gospel and seeing them come to know Jesus and being a part of the family of Jesus. Am I helping others know Jesus? Thirdly, am I an authentic follower of Jesus? Have I followed his call? This is maybe very personal to me because I struggled with this so much growing up in the church. Good family, good church, good camps that I went to. I was a pretty good kid. Saved from what? You know, I did all the right rule playing. But I wasn't a true follower until the Holy Spirit used this tax collector to wake me up. Are you an authentic follower? Have you heard the call of Jesus? Leave everything you're trusting in and follow me. Leave all of that behind and follow me. Become like me. It's not just about walking the sawdust trail, as they used to say at some of the evangelistic crusades of our history. It's not just about saying the prayer. It's about truly believing and being changed and following him. So as you look at your life, are you a follower of Jesus? Have you responded to this call? Tim Keller says that every time you're preaching a sermon, he's telling this to preachers, There are three kinds of people in your audience. There are those who know they don't know Jesus. There are those who think they know Jesus but don't. And there are those who authentically know Jesus. This morning, it's pretty hard to know if you're in category number two by virtue of its definition. But I would love for this to challenge us, to encourage us, and to change us as we become like our Lord, a friend of sinners, to reach them with the gospel, to follow his call, and to bring him glory as a congregation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of your grace and your love. I thank you that we can follow you, not in perfection other than your perfection, but in grace. Father, we long to be a people who will know you, obey you, and seek to live for your glory together. Thank you for stories like this. Thank you for Levi, the impact he's had on my life, the impact he's had on so many that are here. This traitorous tax collector who met you and followed you and whom you have now used to change my eternity and the eternity of many here. Help us to trust in you completely as we live our lives for your glory, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.